gets to choose that for you. You get to choose what you think. So back in January, we said, well, we're going to think on some positive things. We're going to think on biblical things. We're going to think on things that reflect who we want to be as a church. And so these banners, those of you who are watching Facebook, who have been here know our banners. Those of you not, we got these big windows. We've got banners on these windows, and they're really cool. And so here we go. We got grace. Grace is a banner, and it's one of the, we are saved by grace, and we're going to extend grace to people. It's one of our values. It's how we're going to live. Faith, and this isn't hopefulness. It's not maybe. It's not cognitive assent. It is faith that is transformational. It is faith that's when it's real in your life changes. We believe this is a value. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we just believe this is a transformational reality, and it's going to be something we think about. Hope isn't, remember, hope isn't, hope that still holds. Hope is confidence. Biblical hope is confidence in what we know is true. So we're going to have biblical hope or confidence. Love. We're going to hear a little bit about that today, but we're going to love people. We're going to love God, and we're going to love people. We're going to love people when it's hard. We're going to love people when it's easy. We're going to love people when it's not convenient. We're going to love people when the whole world is only loving themselves. Hello? When the whole world is only loving themselves, we're going to love people. Now, another value we have is generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. We are going to be a generous people. We're going to be generous with our words, with our prayers, with our thoughts of others. We'll be generous with our resources. We are going to be a generous people. We just are. I know with everything going on, some people are not being able to be as generous with their giving as they want to be. We've made this easy for you. You could go online, go to our webpage, graceplaka.org. You could go to a drop-down. You could donate right there online. Our office hours are still going on. So if you don't do the online stuff and need to drop by, you could drop by. And we're here. I'm here. Debbie's here. Somebody's here. And we'll be here to do that. But we believe in being generous. We just believe it's the heart of God. The most famous verse of the Bible. You remember us talking about this? Y'all remember this? The most famous verse of the Bible, arguably, is John 3:16, right? You see some guy at the ball game with his shirt off with John 3:16 on it, right? You know, painted. He probably shouldn't have a shirt off, most of them, right? Right? You know, put your shirt on, right? I don't think you're doing John 3:16 any help there, brother. So, you know, anyway, you know, they have their shirt off. They got John 3:16 on there. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. At the very heart of God, he gives. He gives because he's a good father. He is a giver. So we're going to be generous. We're just going to be generous. We just are choosing to be generous. And as a fellowship, we're going to choose to be generous. Well, a few weeks ago, we started on fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, but come together all the more, encourage you one another as you see the day drawing near. We just know and believe that as the days draw near, what's that day? The day of the Lord's return. The day that Christ will come back. Understand this. Listen, understand this. It doesn't matter what your tradition is in the Christian church. Every Christian church tradition believes in the return of the Lord. Every one of them. Now, we can debate and disagree on the events surrounding the Lord's return, but every Christian church believes that the Lord is coming back. And so we know that the days draw near for the Lord's return. And so we don't forsake coming together in the fellowship. Now, there's no doubt that the events of the last few weeks have shaken how we get to connect. No doubt it has. But please know this, that my resolve as your pastor, as the under-shepherd of this, I mean, Christ is the shepherd. I work for him. So as an under-shepherd, know that that we're committed to the fellowship, and we're committed to sharing and caring for one another. So we come down to our last talk, and to really draw it all together and land the plane, we have to remember where the talk on the fellowship started. Do you remember Caesarea Philippi? We talked about Caesarea Philippi numbers of weeks ago. Caesarea Philippi was an area that had a place called the Grotto of Pan. Now, Pan was an ancient god, was a Greek god and a Roman god. They sort of had their versions of him. He was half goat and half man. Again, if you ever wake up with a bad hair day, just remember you could look like a goat man, right? I mean, that has to make you feel a little bit better, right? I mean, I don't look quite as bad as Pan would look, right? And so Pan was this half goat, half man. And here at the Grotto of Pan, there were these big, huge, flat areas. We sort of, if you imagine, back here is a big cave. The grotto had a big cave in it, so there's a big cave back here. And then you could climb up to the top. It was a high mountain, 100 feet, 150 feet tall, something like that. And then on each side of the opening, there were big, huge platforms built with buildings where they would go and sacrifice humans, animals, whatever, to Pan and to other gods. By the time Jesus showed up, it was being used to sacrifice to other gods as well. So you had these areas. Now, coming out of the cave was a huge river. And back in the grotto, back in the cave, it was so deep they never found the bottom of it. And so it was because of that that they believed this area was called the gates of hell. They believed that demons would come in and out of this area, and this was the area where if there's evil in the world, it's because they come out of there. And that's what they believe. So there's all of this spiritual circus going on, all this incredibly crazy stuff. So Jesus takes his apostles there. Remember? He takes his apostles there. And it's hot. He goes and it's hot. It's hot. It's in the summer. It's scorching hot. Takes his apostles there. And there's all of this crazy stuff going on. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, in other words, what he's saying is, am I just like this, where you have to sacrifice babies and animals and have orgies and all this other crazy stuff going on? Are people saying I'm just one of these, or am I something different? Peter said, well, some say John, some say Elijah, some say this, some say that. Then Jesus made it very pointed. He said, but who do you say that I am? Remember what Peter said? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, Peter, upon that confession, upon that statement of truth, upon that solid rock statement of what you said, I am going to build my fellowship, my ecclesia, my gathering. Church wasn't inserted until about the second translation of the Bible, because church eventually and very quickly became a building and a place. Jesus did not say, I'm going to establish a building and a place. He said, I am going to establish a gathering. The word ecclesia means called out. In other words, Jesus said, in the midst of all this spiritual confusion, I am going to build this called out group of people. They are not going to have spiritual delusion. They're not going to have spiritual confusion. They're not going to live in fear. See, these guys would show up to this Pan altar, and if they were having a bad crop, they'd kill their kid. They'd kill their kid. They would say, maybe if I kill my kid, I'll get a good crop, and everybody else can live. That's what they did. Or they would show up and kill all their livestock, thinking, if I did that, maybe, well, what are you going to eat if you do that? Anybody ever reason that out at all? I mean, I'm going to go kill all my animals, and how am I going to eat? They didn't really think that through, I don't think. But they would go kill their livestock, thinking, hey, if I do that, then here's the deal. I'm going to have a great crop. They were driven by fear. Jesus said, Peter, the confession you made that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, is right. You're right. And upon that reality, upon that truth, I'm going to establish my fellowship. I'm going to establish my gathering. I'm going to establish my movement. And then if you remember, we looked quickly at Acts 2 when Jesus used the phrase koinonia. It means to partner with a purpose. It said, not only have I called you out from all this spiritual confusion and craziness, I've put you together with a purpose. You have a purpose of joining together. The day may come, and I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor son of a prophet. But the day may come where we don't meet in buildings like this. That we're back in homes. And we're back training and learning and growing in different ways. I don't think the day's here yet. But next week we're going to talk about it a little bit more. And we're going to talk about more in detail. And perhaps what that might look like in the days ahead. And what God may be doing, beginning to do within the church. And how it's going to really call all of us to function and operate differently. That day is coming. No doubt about it. It's coming. So, not here yet, but coming. So, we're called out. We're called to link together. And what are we to do? In the Bible, there's about 59 statements about one another, all but one's in the New Testament. It's about dealing with one another, operating with one another. The Christian message to the church, to the fellowship, is we're about one another. We don't live alone. You hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't like to go to church. I don't like to go to the fellowship. I don't like to gather with other believers. I don't like to be taught the apostles' doctrine. I don't like to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I don't like to rejoice in baptism of the converted. I just don't like to do that. But I'm a Christian. That's like saying, I'm on the Gators football team. I'm on it. I'm the quarterback. I just don't go to practice or show up for the games. Does that make any sense? Nowhere on planet Earth does that make any sense, but we accept that in the context of the church. We get to be a Christian, but we don't get to be a part of the fellowship. And somehow we think that that's just cool. The day is coming where you will not spiritually survive. If you think death is coming for you and for me, if you think eternity is longer than modernity, if you think what's next is more important than what is, then hear me when I tell you this. You are going to spiritually suffer if you're not part of a fellowship. You're definitely going to suffer. So, here's what happens. 59 times, roughly, depending on your translation, the scripture talks about one another, caring for one another. Now, I'm not going to go through all 59. I hear a collective amen from Facebook. I'm hearing it. Matter of fact, they might be typing amen right now that Terry's not going through all 59 of them. Not going to go through all 59. But they're basically lumped together in four categories. Now, one is sort of a miscellaneous category because you have about 13 of those verses that jump from subject matter to subject matter to subject matter, right? So we're not going to look at necessarily those. One of those, by the way, is greet one another with a brotherly kiss. Don't kiss me, right? We're not kissing in here. That's not going on. But that's one of the 13 that sort of fall into that general category. But the other three categories where those verses fall that we'll look at today for just a minute, the first one is unity. Is unity. The scripture talks about how we are to be united. Romans 15, 6 and 7 says this. Now together you may be with one voice, glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another in this unified voice as Christ has also welcomed you for his glory. Now another verse dealing with unity is Ephesians 4, 32, which says this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's an expectation that we live united with one another, that our values are the same and our priorities are the same. How we live them out might be different, but the day is coming and the day is now that in the fellowship, we have to be specifically focused on our values and on our priorities. And the scripture says that we need to have one mind and one voice with one another. We need to be united with one another so we can receive others as they come in with the same mind and the same priorities. Now, that doesn't mean we live it out the same way. Doesn't mean that we have the same gifts. It doesn't mean we have the same calling. But it does mean that we have the same values. Now, here at Grace, we've already gone through them. These are our values, and we've got more to come. We've got actually two more to come. We'll introduce them to you next year. And then we'll work a year to get those into our life. But this is who we are. This is what. So if we gather together in this room or if we dispersed, we're going to have that in our mind. And our priorities are the same. To love God, to love others, and to advance the gospel. Love is a priority. How many of y'all know that if you don't make love a priority, love can lead your life? You see it in marriages, you see it in relationships, you see it all over. If love isn't a priority, it can leave your life. And loving God's got to be a priority. And so we're going to do that. Now look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, now be kind to one another. Kind. This is how we're going to have unity. You can't have unity in the absence of kindness. You cannot. In the absence of kindness, only disruption will occur. Disruption leads to destruction. Every single time. Kindness is the antidote for that. Well, what is kindness? Kindness is more than an attitude. Now, we think You know, we live in the South, and my parents were from the South, and now I was raised in Michigan, but my parents were from Alabama, and this is kindness to them. Hey, y'all, how you doing? You know, you walk into a store, hey, y'all, that's being kind. Well, I would argue that's being polite. Kindness is a little more than that. Kindness, if we're going to have unity in our fellowship, which we're going to have, we have to look at others' interest more than ourselves. I have to care about your good more than my good. I have to care about your advancement more than my advancement. Kindness has actions to the attitude. Yes, there is an attitude of gentleness, cooperation, right, and acceptance. There are those attitudes. But there has to be actions that I'm going to prefer you over me. I'm going to prefer your good over mine. I'm going to look out for your interest over myself. In a day where people are so selfish, when they are hoarding so much, can you believe the hoarding? Unbelievable hoarding going on. I mean, look, maybe people around the world or around the country, you may get a pass at that, but come on now, y'all. We're here in Florida. We go through hurricanes almost every year of our life. My first year here, we went through four, right? This is not a hurricane. The food supply chain is not broken. The paper supply chain is not broken. It gets back to, do I prefer you or do I prefer me? Do I look out for you or do I look out for me? The scripture says if we're going to live in unity, which we got to do as a fellowship, if we're going to survive, if we're going to advance, because we're going to advance, we've got to be unified. We got to be unified in our value. We have to be unified in our priorities. Part of that priority is to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. If you hurt, I hurt. If you struggle, I struggle. If you're having a hard time, I'm going to have a hard time. Because I care about you. Just like I care about me. We care about each other. The fellowship becomes a movement when these become realities in our life. This becomes a movement that can radically transform lives. It says, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And then, whenever you're in a fellowship or in a one another environment, to maintain unity, you got to have kindness. You got to look out for others, right? You have to be tenderhearted and kind to one another, but you have to forgive. You know why? Because people make mistakes. People are people. How many of y'all know people are people? Y'all know people are people? Facebook, you know people are people? People are going to hurt you. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. And to maintain unity and fellowship, you have to be able to forgive. And you have to be able to forgive quickly. You cannot let unforgiveness take root in your life. You can't let it drop anchor. If we're going to have unity of fellowship, you got to forgive. Well, Terry, they really hurt me and they said this. What? Stop! Maybe they said it, maybe they didn't. Y'all remember playing the telephone game in school? Where, you know, you would tell somebody a message and then they would turn around and tell somebody else the message and all the way down the line. And when it got to the end, that message didn't sound anything like it started. You remember that? The reason why your teachers did that is to teach you a life lesson. That's life. If you get something second, third, fourth hand, can I give you some advice for the unity side of the fellowship to maintain unity? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. If you hear something, don't believe it. Somebody comes to you, oh, Susie said blah, blah, blah. No, I don't even know if there's a Susie. I'm not sure. No, I'm not believing it. Don't believe it. To land the plane on that, forgive. Just forgive. During the days ahead, I am not going to do some things you expect me to do. Partly because I don't know what you expect me to do. And I can't be held responsible for what you keep in your mouth. And trust me, I'm mature enough now, I can walk away from that. Hear me, I can. Right? But second, I've done this now for a little over 30 years. I understand the boundaries. I understand the lanes that I need to go down. I at this point, I sort of get it. You know, 30 years ago, maybe I didn't. But at this point, I sort of do. But if I offend you, I'm sorry. If I really do, let me just go ahead and apologize. I mean that. I'm sorry. Because I want our fellowship to be in unity. How do we get there? The one another's are so important. We have to be kind to one another. We have to be tenderhearted. We have to be forgiving to one another. Well, another thing the scripture says in these one another's, these 59 statements that are talked about is to love one another. And we understand that. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. We should be the most cared for fellowship on the planet because we love one another. Nobody in our fellowship should be without. If you don't have food, we need to help you. If you need gas money, we should be able to help you. If you need someone to come and help with something, to get you to the doctor or something, we should be able to help you. We should love one another. Right here, Mark 12 says, same thing. Love God with all you have. Love each other as you love yourself. That's a paraphrase, but basically what Jesus says the great commandment is. We're to love God and love others. We should be known by love. When people think of Grace Fellowship in the coming months, listen, this is going to pass. It's going to pass, I think, in 6-8 weeks, probably it's going to be over. And we're going to be moving on. People need to know that Grace Fellowship is a place of profound love for each other. Love for each other. We want another well in the area of love. And that's exactly what we need to do in our fellowship. And then finally, we need to be humble toward one another. Romans 12:10 says this, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That means honor the other person more than you honor yourself. And Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now this is a struggle in Western 21st century culture. It's a struggle because rarely do we make decisions thinking about other people rather than ourselves. When was the last time you went and bought a new car and you thought about how it would make others feel seeing it, how it would communicate to others you driving it? When was the last time you thought about others over yourself when you purchased a vehicle? Some of you are saying, that's not real. That doesn't really count. And all things consider others more than yourself. When was the last time you posted stuff on Facebook about the great, wonderful, fake life you have? Not thinking how that might impact others. But I want to celebrate what God's done. And you should. You should. But shouldn't there be something in our mind as believers that says, you know what? I can post all these pictures on how I went on a 2-week, $100,000 trip, or I can spend that time sharing verses and telling people how much I love and care about them, expressing to them how much I'd like to serve them, and how much I pray that God will use them to do great things for the kingdom. You're saying, well, now, Terry, that's just crazy. The fellowship that Jesus developed is countercultural. What it means is we are different than the culture around us. We are called to be different. Now look, y'all know me. If you get a nice car, good for you. Give me a ride. You get a new boat, great. I'd like to go for a ride. I mean, really, it's fine. But somewhere in our 21st century materially driven culture, we have to push the pause button and think about others. We just have to if we're believers. Now, the day is coming, and I think it's not today, but it's coming, when this is going to be vitally important, when it's going to take a lot of generosity for churches to do ministry at the level people are used to. It's going to take a lot of generosity to do that. Just this. It's going to take a lot of generosity to keep things moving in this direction. I don't know if you heard this, but I heard vice president this past week specifically say, now catch this, when have you ever heard this from a politician? Ready for this? Specifically said, the president and I were talking earlier, and we want to encourage you to please continue to give to your churches. The vice president of the United States said that. Want to encourage you to continue to give generously to your churches. They do a ministry and a service in the community that the government can't do. When you're a fellowship and you have this unity, if you have this unbelievable love and you live humbly looking at others more than yourself, this can happen. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is a deeper truth. You know, you hear people talk about, well, that's a deep Bible study and that's a deep this. Typically, they mean they got some information they didn't know. That's not deep. You can go to the computer and get that. That's not deep. Deep is what you do. A deep lesson is a lesson that produces change in your life. That is a deep lesson. It's transformational, not informational. That's when it's deep, is when it transforms your life. Over the next several weeks, you need to know that I'm doing everything I can to advance these values in our fellowship. And I need your help. I need you to pass things along that we post on our Facebook page at Grace, what I post on my personal page. I need you to pass it along. I need you to specifically tag and message and reach out to people that you know that are disconnected. I need you to do that. I need you within the fellowship to make phone calls. All right, full disclosure. I'm okay with texting, but I think texting has robbed us of real communication. And that's not an age thing because I'm old. That's because I understand communication. I majored in it in school, and I sort of get it. Texting is great for simple information. Hey, meet me at blah, blah, blah at 10:30. That's great for that. It's perfect. Perfectly designed for that. It's not perfectly designed to motivate people, to check on people, to try to get the temperature of where they are emotionally and spiritually. It is not a great mechanism for that. Think about this. Those of you who've been blessed to have children, think about this. What happens if you had a monitor in your kid's room and they're crying and you text them a picture? They're there, baby. Go to sleep. Well, they can't read. Well, they understand images. You could have a picture of a baby sleeping and Z's going up. I mean, you could communicate it. Doesn't work, does it? But what happens when typically the mom, right? Because dads, I know what we do. All right, dads, fess up. Those of you at Facebook, look at me. How many of you, when the baby was crying, rolled over and pretended like you were sleeping? I want to know. How many of you did it? I used to do it, right? Renee would come back to bed. Oh, Madison was crying. Oh, I didn't hear her, honey. Okay, well that's called a lie, right? And Renee knows it's true. And so, but anyway, so then mom or dad would get up and go into the room. And what would happen just in a few minutes of hearing the voice of someone they love? They calm down. In times of stress and struggle, in times of uncertainty, listen, people need to hear the voice of someone that loves them. They need to hear it. So I'm not saying don't text. I'm just saying don't confuse yourself. That's not really caring. That's not really loving in the best way. That's not really serving in the best way. It just isn't. So call. It's important in our community. Now, maybe if you're in Atlanta or Orlando, that doesn't work. Maybe the culture's different. That's fine. I still think people are people. So I would argue that even there. But particularly in our community, people want to hear a voice. They want to hear you. So in the coming week, I want to encourage you. to call people you know. Life group leaders, call the people in your group. Sunday school teachers, call the people in your group. Call them. You don't have to talk long, just call. I'm trying to call through our partners list. We have 175 partners, and I'm trying to call through the partners list. Some of you have already called. Some of you watching got a phone call from me this week. Some of you got a message. Hey, just calling to check on you, tell you I love you. People that I have not seen or been able to communicate with in a while, I picked up the phone and called. I'm going to be doing that this week as well. Reach out and stay connected, to be sure. One another. 59 times the Bible says we're to one another. We're to love one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. We're to one another. And that's the atmosphere of this new fellowship that God's called and assembled us into. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, if you will. Well, Father, thank you that we get to be in a place called Grace Fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that through so much confusion and chaos, you speak clearly, always through your word. So thank you. And now, Lord, as we move from this place, as people on Facebook live their lives this week, help us to one another. Help us to care. Help us to be in unity. Help us to love. And help us to submit to each other. Help us to look on other people better than we look upon ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. We are going to receive offerings as you leave. So do that. Please stay connected with Facebook, with our website, with our phone. We're going to be here in the office on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. So please, I'll be here Wednesday and Friday too. I'll be here every day. So come by if you want to. Love to pray with you. Love to talk with you. And so let's do that together. Be sensitive to other people's needs. If you know some people struggling and you can't meet that need, call me and we'll do our best to do it. Okay. Again, Ryan posted how to give online, right? You got that on Facebook, right? please continue to be generous because we have ministry to do. And we can't do it if you're not generous during these times. We love you so much. We'll see you later on. Be checking on our schedule for next week. God bless you. See you next week or sometime this week. Don't let your heart be troubled.